the Weird Pastor's Kid podcast. I am your host, Shelton Williams. I have a very special guest on the podcast. I'm super excited to have her on and for her to share her story. And could you just introduce yourself to the podcast?
Hi, my name is Elizabeth Weaver. I am a stay-at-home mom, part-time writer in my early 30s. I have been married for a little over 8 years. I have a 4-year-old daughter who has some special needs, and I have a podcast called Y'all Need Coffee and Jesus, where we talk about being women with science, scripture, and snark.
Awesome, man. And guys, you guys got to check out her podcast. I want you guys to, once we post this out, I'm going to have links. I'll have a link out for you guys to listen to her podcast as well. So I'm super excited for her to be on the podcast today. And I just want her to kind of share her story. So right now, I'm going through a series where I'm interviewing people who have left the church, that have been hurt by the church, that have dealt with just so many different things. I mean, I've had people on the podcast who've shared how they've been sexually abused, how they've been hurt by a church leader, just emotionally, just so many different things. So I just want you to share with the podcast, like, how many years have you been doing this church thing? When did you first start going to church?
I have been in church basically since I was born. I was raised in the independent fundamental Baptist movement. I mean, like, we were in. I went to youth conferences and heard Jack Hiles speak. My dad has had a bus for longer than I've been alive. When I turned 18, I left. I attended a really small church that was not IFB for 10 years, and I loved it. But that is where I learned that there are sometimes church issues even outside of independent fundamental Baptists, and that church went through a split. And it hurt me pretty deeply. And so I ended up basically spending about 4 or 5 years without a church because I was hurt and I was healing, and I don't think God punishes us if we need to heal from church, which I know is a very controversial statement. Yeah. I need a few years to heal, and then had my daughter and found a really great church in Orlando that we went to for several years. And I would still be going to that church, except I moved to North Carolina recently and we are on the hunt for a new church. So I'm 33, accepting about 4.5, maybe 5 years of my life, I've been in church for the rest of it.
Right. So you've been in church, doing this church thing a long time. And also a lot of your, upbringing was in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement or churches. You know, you've been familiar with those churches. And a lot of my listeners are familiar with that denomination. A lot of my listeners still go to those particular churches. So let me ask you this. When did you first begin to realize that there are some things that you didn't really relate to, or you didn't really connect with this with the Independent Fundamental Baptist churches?
I realized I wasn't ever going to really fit in, or that things were crazy and I didn't like them, around the time I was 5. Mr. Rogers went to a dance class once, and it was this episode about how he went to a dance class and there was tap dancing, and it was Mr. Rogers. And so I was at church late one day in the tiled vestibule where everybody hung their coats, and I was dancing. I was doing the tap dancing that I saw on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And another woman in the church who had a child my own age, she's actually the mother of that church's current pastor, but anyway, saw me and went to the pastor to say that my parents were giving me dance lessons in secret and they were sinning and they needed to be reprimanded for it.
What?
Oh, yes. Like, that level of crazy. My 4-year-old, for the record, is in dance class. She's a magical little fairy. But ye It was just, it was insane. I was a kid. And I remember having a very serious conversation and not understanding why it was a big deal that I could tap, tap, tap my toes. And I was so proud of myself. And I was amusing myself at church while we were waiting for the buses to come back in, because we had to come back on Sunday night. And Sundays were just kind of a wash of a day. You know, independent fundamental Baptists have never heard of a Sabbath. And I had people very seriously asking me, where did you learn to dance like that? Really?
I was five.
And so really, I pretended at times, and I definitely had adults who took a special interest in me, not in an unkind way. I'm actually really blessed that some of the women who loved me when I was a child in the IFB church have grown up and left the IFB church. So when I'm really discouraged, when, you know, like my podcast isn't pro IFB, you understand this as a podcaster, you pour your heart into it, you love it, you feel like it's something God wants you to do. My mom doesn't listen to my podcast, and if she did, it would just make her upset. So to have these women that are now out of the IFB that can love me and support me, and we can have these great talks about God and our kids, is a huge, just unspeakable blessing in my life. But when I was a kid, outside of these few people that took a special interest in me, I knew I didn't fit in with the church. I remember from a very young age, please don't be offended, I know you're a preacher's kid, there was a hierarchy. Like, there were people in the church who were more important than my parents. And whenever I would get into a fight with the pastor's son, who was a little jerk, who was now the youth pastor at their church, he was always right. And up like through high school, like I remember after church picnics being sweaty and gross and stacking chairs in my jean skirt from Walmart and asking him to help as a teenager, and him going, I would, but I'm in my nice dress clothes. And that's just like a snapshot of how he was all growing up. I'm the pastor kid. I'm in my nice dress clothes. You're a girl. You can't tell me what's right and what's wrong. And I always, like, from a very young age, I learned that my place as a female and a child in the IFB was to shut up, do what you're told, and not ask questions. And I am very bad at all of those things.
Yeah, I think most people are not good at that, because I think most people, and I think our generation especially, we're just like, why? Like, we ask the why a lot. Like, okay, I'm supposed to do that. Why?
He's the author of truth. We don't need to sugarcoat it for him. Like, he made all the things. So if we find out more about the things and it disagrees with what we know about God, either we're trying to put God in a box that we can understand, or we don't understand the scripture.
Exactly.
It's very possible that the chicken I'm eating for dinner thousands of years ago was a velociraptor. We know that because science and DNA. And it doesn't make God any less miraculous. The fact that chickens exist is amazing.
Yeah. You know, you think what you're saying is so, so good. I think so many times, you know, in the independent Fundamental Baptist circles, everything that you're saying is so true. It's like, okay, you have to think like this. You have to be like this. And I think, I don't know if you are like, I think you are like how we grew up too, is that a lot of times in the, because I went to independent Fundamental Baptist Christian schools my whole life. So you have to think about that. So from all the way when I was a kid, from K-3 all the way to high school, graduate, went to these IFB Christian schools, and a lot of the teaching was like, you have to be like this. Like, they're trying to make everyone this cookie cut type of person. Yes. And you have to be like
And
it's so frustrating.
Girls, like, they all had on, they were all the same, just colored in differently and different widths. So, like, they all had, like, the same skirts and the same shirts and the same haircut and the same dresses with the really big weird collars. Like, yeah, it's weird. And God made us all different.
Yes.
Like, yeah. Yeah.
It's okay to be different, you know? Why do you think, Why do you think that, and I have an idea, but why do you think independent Fundamental Baptist churches and want everyone to be one type of individual?
Control.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say, but go ahead. It's just literally, it's control. It's like you literally want everyone, you're going to be like this, and if you're not like this, then get out. We want everyone who's going to be like us, handle it like this, and I think that a lot of it is just control. It's how can I manipulate and control you?
And that's the sign of a cult. And like my parents' pastor follows me on Twitter and Facebook. I don't know if he listens to our podcast. I don't really care. I say a lot of things he disagrees with and he gets mad and he messages me. And I've been foolish enough to engage him a few times. Someone said something really profound on Twitter the other day. They said, you can't talk to someone who's in the IFB because they're never debating you. They're never considering your ideas. They're always trying to prove you wrong to convert you. Like any conversation you have with someone in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, like Scientology, they're trying to convert you. Having stepped out of that, my parents' pastor started attending the church when he was 7. Like I've literally known him my entire life. He started coming on a bus when he was 7. And so he's been raised in IFB culture. He cannot mentally take a step back and see, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I'm a jerk. And that's indicative of a lot of IFB pastors. And I've said there are two kinds of IFB pastors. I've said this and I'll probably keep saying it. There's the wicked and the ignorant. And I am not going to name names, but I can list wicked ones who know it's a sham, who know it's a game. I'm going to make people mad, but he's dead. Jack Hyles was wicked. Like the whole universe knows that he was sleeping with his married secretary for years, that the church made him rich, that he owned a ridiculous amount of property, and that he was creepy levels of friendly with the girls in the church going, we love you, pastor. Like you can see videos of it on the internet. He was a wicked man. And then I think there are men like my parents' pastor who have grown up in the IFB, they've never experienced the real world, or in my opinion, the real gospel outside of this very strict, very Western, very, I don't want to say like white man centric, because the church I grew up in was really integrated, but like, you know, middle class white dude is the pinnacle of God's plan in the Western world. Kind of culture. And, you know, they're just ignorant. They have no idea. They've never been taught to read the word of God through a proper context. They've never been taught that actually loving people means loving them and respecting them, even if they don't say the magic prayer of salvation within 6 months. Like, look, God told us, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's right. no qualifier to that. And so you have to understand that there are some people in this life that the love you give them, which is a very poor and weak reflection of the love of Christ, is the only love of Christ they will ever experience, because they will go into eternity without knowing God. And so they don't see it in that way. They're just ignorant pastors doing what they've always done, operating from the only worldview that they've ever known. And yes, they cause hurt and they cause pain, but they're just ignorant. And then there are wicked ones, several of which I can think of operating today very loudly, that they like to have control. There's a pastor who talks about how he was so proud of the women in his congregation because one of the girls is single and she came to ask his opinion before she got a haircut, and how that just showed what a good heart. And I'm like, no, that is creepy. That girl, and I'm not saying this pastor did that, so make it very clear, he's not doing anything sexual or abusive to these women. I'm not claiming that, but that girl is pre-groomed to be sexually abused and never speak about it ever.
Wow.
Ever. And, you know, we don't teach women in IFB culture that there's abuse other than physical. And there is. And so these pastors, the evil ones, the wicked ones, they want the control. They want to be a sad little king of a sad little hill. And I don't think, honestly, they know God. The love of God is not in them. And then the ignorant ones, they're taught that their job as a pastor is to control. It's to micromanage. And that's insane. Like the pastor of my church growing up, who died about a decade ago. That's when my parents' current pastor, the one who came on the bus when he was a kid, took over. When the women in the church wanted to get together for lunch, if he didn't approve of it, he would step in and tell their husbands, I don't want these women going to lunch together because they're going to sit there and gossip. That's insane. That is not your role as a pastor. That is wicked. He was a.
That is terrible. That is so terrible. Like, that is horrible.
After I grew up under, he was a wicked man. Like, he knew. So I was homeschooled my whole life until I think 9th or 10th grade. And then the church opened a school and it was basically homeschool curriculum, but you went to church every day and did it. It was terrible. It was awful. And the pastor had a baseball team. And the boys on this baseball team could basically get away with anything because the pastor was really passionate about baseball. And he claimed that this was the church's testimony. And if we said anything against the boys on the baseball team, if they got in trouble for anything, we were just wicked women trying to ruin the testimony of his baseball boys. No, these guys were little shits that needed to be put in their place. But, you know, they knew they had permission to do whatever they wanted and not get in trouble for it. One of them smoked weed all the time and would purposefully blow the smoke in my face because it gave me an asthma attack. And we went to pastor with it. Yeah, we went to pastor with the evidence, and he said she's lying because she's jealous of the baseball team and she's trying to ruin their testimony because she has a reprobate heart. So what I understood from that point in time, though I had understood it to a lesser degree beforehand, and my parents, by the way, at this point, this is how IFB is a cult. When that happened, my parents did not take me out of that church. My parents didn't even take me out of the school. Like, just, do you have kids?
No, not yet. Not yet. Okay. I just got married 6 months ago, so no kids yet.
Congratulations.
Thanks.
It's the best and most sanctifying thing ever. I have a 4-year-old little girl. If someone treated her that way, I would rip their face off.
Yeah.
Like that. Yeah. But, you know, I didn't have a fierce protector in my parents because the church trained them to not be that way. You don't stand against church. You don't stand against pastor. Little girls that talk a lot are wicked and reprobate and don't know their place. And so, you know, I remember my pastor. My mom says she doesn't remember. There's a lot of stuff my mom says she doesn't remember. And honestly, some days for her sake, I'm thankful for it. I remember my pastor telling my mom that they shouldn't have taught me to read so early and that they shouldn't let me read so much.
What?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was like 12. And okay, to be fair, when I was 12, I was reading Michael Crichton with disturbing regularity. Because I love reading. I learned to read when I was 1.5. And I will devour a sci-fi novel like there's no tomorrow. But, you know, it's when I started asking questions about, I was a kid that loved dinosaurs, about evolution and the nature of dinosaurs. And, well, if they were all cold-blooded, swampy reptiles, why did they have hollow bone structures like birds? And if you look at the way their arms are, they match birds. And like some of it got back to pastor and he said terrible things. And there was a portion in high school where I was very angry and I acted out, and I'm not trying to excuse that, but if you aren't an IFB, you would have looked at my behavior. I look back at my behavior at 15, 16, 17, 8-year-old me, and I see this is a kid who is depressed, who is anxious, who is crying out for help. And what I got told was, if you don't toe the line, we're going to send you away to Jesus camp because you make your mother cry a lot. And our pastor came up to me separate from my parents And my parents never knew this. And I've been a fat kid my whole life, which I'm okay with now, but it took a really long time to get there. He would tell me things like, you know, if you don't learn to shut your mouth and lose like 50 pounds, I'm never going to be able to find you a husband.
That is terrible. That is absolutely disgusting.
There are a lot of IFB pastors that think, so anyway, sorry, I'm going down this rabbit trail. They think it's their job to micromanage your life, and it's not. And they strip, I mean, every woman in IFB is stripped of her power to begin with anyway. Like, God gave you a voice. And if you actually read the scripture, it is full of powerful, amazing, non-virginal, working outside of the home women. Like, yeah. It is. And if you read about these strong women, God treats women differently than the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church does. And so you strip women of their power, you strip parents of their power and tell them to listen to pastor over their gut instincts, and you end up with a lot of damaged kids.
Yeah.
And this is going to sound awful, and my dad's going to punch the wall if he ever hears me say this, but he doesn't pay attention to what I do, so it's fine. If you are a middle-class white dude, there is no easier ride for you than growing up and staying within the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church.
Hmm. And I know what you mean. I know exactly what you mean.
My brother is 10 years younger than me. He's the good, fun bee, teaches a Sunday school class kid, and I'm the black sheep of the family because I'm a woman who reads.
Yeah, yeah. I have a thought. This is one of my theories that I have, and I think it's this is something I think it goes to like every not it's not so much in every church, but I think there's a problem in American Christianity at large, and I think that and you especially see it in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, where I believe that the churches cater to a certain type of group. So I feel that they cater to straight, white, you know what I mean? Like a middle class, like they sit onto these type of
World War II Americana.
Yes. And that's all that they care about. That's all that they really cater to. And so if you are, you know, fit into those brackets, then you'll do great. You'll do awesome in those type of churches. Mm-hmm. You can move up in those churches very well. They'll get you a church. Mm-hmm. They will teach you. They will do everything they can to back you up. And I see all of that, that you just mentioned. And then what I want to ask you, too, is when you finally left, okay, because when you started saying, I'm done with Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, why did you even go back to church at all? Because I know in so many people, they decided they are never going to open or go back into a door of a church again because of the hurt and because of the craziness that they saw. So what led you to even trying church again?
So really quick, before we go into that, there's one thing that I've said and I will continue to say. I agree with you about American Christianity. On our podcast a few weeks ago, my co-host Sandy said, you know, America needs to recognize that when we dropped the ball with welfare and social justice, the government picked it up and we ran the wrong direction. And the American church largely has not reconciled that they were on the wrong side of the civil rights movement. Oh. And when I was listening to that episode after we were released, I'm thinking, they're going to kick us off of the Mommy Christian Lady podcast circuit for saying the church was on the wrong side of the civil rights movement. But it's true.
Yeah.
It's true. The church closed its doors to so many people. And so anyway, what I've been saying and what I will continue to say, because it is the job of every Christian to consider this, is how are the lost, those who don't know Christ, supposed to feel like they are welcome and wanted at God's table if they do not have a place at ours? How?
Yeah.
So, my parents both had very difficult childhoods. My maternal grandmother was an amazing woman. She was not an amazing mother. She was a great grandmother. She was a single mom in the 60s and 70s. And she owned her own business. Stuff was hard. But I remember once when I was young, spending the night with her, and she would always have a cigarette before bed. She would like put me down for bed. We'd watch Cheers until like it chopped off. I went off TV, and then I would go to bed, and then she would have a cigarette. And this night I joined her for her cigarette, and I knew she was upset about something, and I don't remember what it was. I remember she was mad at my mom about something, which was very frequent in my growing up. She did not attend church with us, my grandmother. And I remember her saying something basically along the lines of, you know, it's possible to love God and not be like those assholes your parents go to church with. And I don't remember everything she said. I just remember her saying, you can have God, but the people your parents go to church with are assholes. And that and other conversations with her just lit a fire in me that this is not God. And if you look at the IFB church, it's not the gospel. And I know I'm going to sound like a flaming liberal here compared to what I was raised with, but the gospel is not, hey, you suck. You suck really hard. You need to know how much you suck, and God is mad about how you suck. But because he is benevolent, he gave us a back door in through Jesus. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that the divine, supreme, unfathomable being who created the universe created you in his image, and he gave you free will to choose him or not. And when we as a species used our free will to get dirtied by sin, he still looked down at us and said, you have my eyes. You have my smile. You are mine, and I love you, and I will make a way for you to be reconciled to me at great cost. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus, being God in the flesh, being a full third person of the Godhead and equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, by the Father's design, came to earth, and out of his great love for us and the Father's great love for us, died for us, because in the mire of our sin, God and Jesus saw us and said, that one, I love them, and I am going to save them. And it is the love of God and the love of Christ that saves us. And so the message of the gospel is not, you suck, try and make up for it. The message of the gospel is, you are loved beyond what you can fathom. Mm. And that is, I'm sorry, I'm going to cry. Jesus.
No, that is so good, man. It's all about the love of God, man. Where have we lost the ball on that? Like, I think that in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, it's like, it's no grace. It's always this backing you up against the head. They're picking something up and hitting you across the head. Oh, you stop sinning, or stop this, or stop that, or stop doing this, and stop living like this, and be the type of person that I want you to be. And they forget the love of God, because that is what's important. It was the love of God, the reason why Jesus is on that cross, because of his love. Okay, Jesus isn't this hatred or this hateful person that these pastors make him out to be. He's someone that loves us and cares about us, and that's the message of it.
The only people Jesus was mad at were the religious people.
Ooh, say it again. Say that one more time. Say that one more time. Say it again.
Read Mark 12 and Matthew 23. The only people Jesus was mad at were the religious people who didn't love the people around them. And he said, woe to y'all, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs. And in Mark, he specifically talked about, they like to wear long robes. They like to go to the market and be called rabbi. And you look at the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement today, and the pastors have a uniform, and they give each other fake doctorates, which is a whole other thing. Like, you're giving each other fake doctorates. Do we not have a more clear picture of the religious elite in Jesus's day than you putting on stupid fancy robes and giving each other unearned honors? And I'm not against the honorary doctorate, but I am for IFB buddies just handing them out like candy. It is a very clear picture of the people Jesus didn't like. You know who Jesus liked? The whores, the tax collectors. I'm a libertarian. I don't like the tax collectors, but Jesus loved the tax collectors.
Yeah, talk about it. Talk about it.
Did and gave a place of honor? Children. Jesus didn't say, keep the little children quiet and don't let them ask questions. He gave them a place of honor. He said, let them come unto me. Children are not respected in IFB culture.
No, they're not.
And Jesus respected children. Jesus respected women. Jesus respected the elderly and the poor and the disabled. The people Jesus had beef with were the religious elite. So if you want to talk about Jesus and living like Jesus, it's not your jean skirt from Walmart. It's not how many hours you spend on a pew. It's how you love the people around you. And that includes being friends with people who are, I don't know, a different color, a different sexuality, not sure what their gender is, really poor, really confused, really angry, really into unlimited government or the opposite of whatever your political spectrum is. That's how you live like Jesus, because that's who Jesus loved.
If you could, man, that was so good. Man, just drop the mic right now. Drop it, okay? That was just, I'm just saying, everything that you're saying is so good.
It makes me so mad when pastors, and this is another thing that I think IFB really does, my parents' pastor for sure, like, you can talk about abortion from the pulpit, like, that's legit, that is babies dying. We just did a 3-part series on how to argue abortion with someone who doesn't believe the Bible, like the science and the evil racist history of Planned Parenthood and all that jazz, because not everyone you're going to talk to about abortion believes the Bible, so you can't base your arguments on the Bible. So talk about that. I get that. That's important. Do not talk about the wall from the pulpit. That is not a conversation we're having. Like, that is not what your job is as a pastor. Your job as a pastor is not to control sex ed in schools. Your job as a pastor is not to decide who someone who doesn't share your faith or believes differently than you do can and cannot marry. That is not your job. Like, can we please remember that Baptist pastors used to think that interracial marriage was wrong? That's not your place to talk about, dude. Like, it's not.
I have the articles to show it, because some people don't believe me when I say that. They're like, no, we've always been like, no, you have not. I've got the article. We can pull these things up. We have the internet. Do people forget that? You literally, my dad went to college at an independent Fund Baptist college, and a pastor preached while my dad was there, okay, preached that black people are double cursed, okay, preached that, had a message.
I was not taught this far growing up, but I remember hearing it, and that, like, it was the lesser son of Noah or something.
Yep.
That's dumb. Jesus is, well, not Jesus, but God is tie-dye. Like, we're all made in the image of God, and the church, like Sandy said on our podcast, has a very terrible history with the civil rights movement, and it is not okay. Baptists, maybe it's all Christians, I don't know, but I know from Baptists, they act like the only way the continent of Africa ever would have gotten the gospel is from, like, middle-class white missionaries from Iowa going over there. Like, some of the early church fathers were black. Could we please?
Yeah.
Could we? It's not.
Yep.
One of the weird things about, so Maryland is technically the South. The Mason-Dixon line divides Maryland and Pennsylvania. But it's a very blue state, and it's northern in a lot of ways culturally compared to even North Carolina, where I am now. And so one of the things that was kind of weird when I very first moved into the proper South, if you will, is that the churches were segregated. Not entirely, but, like, that's not a thing I dealt with in Maryland. We had a Spanish ministry. One of my dad's best friends for his whole life is black, and he has issues with the black community. So my dad has this thing now where, like, if my black best friend says this thing about the black community, I can say it. And we've had to have the conversation. No, Dad, no, you can't talk like that. Mm-mm. Not around our kid and not in public. We just hear. But, like, I grew up, when we lived in a suburb outside of D.C. until I was 6, I was either the only white kid on my block or one of only two white kids in my block. So this whole, when we talk about like racial issues, it was very weird for me. And it still is sometimes because I grew up around my home in my library until I was six, being the odd one out because I was white or being just one of the mix at church.
Right.
And like, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just something I completely hadn't experienced. And I'm not on board with like the white people hating that is very popular right now. Probably not going to do the check your privilege quiz at any point, but like moving to the South, I kind of realized, you know, more than I was taught as a child, the church has been on the, especially the Protestant church, has been on the wrong side of a lot of racial issues. And dude, for shame, like we're on the wrong side of a lot of gender issues now. Like, can we stop? Jesus didn't act like this. And I don't know where you're getting it from.
And it's frustrating, man. Like, it honestly is frustrating when I had to get a step back from Independent Fundamental Baptist churches and like really step back on everything. And let me tell you how much my history, because you have to understand, I went to Christian schools my entire life. So you can imagine the redacted history that I got. The history that I was taught, I began to realize was so incorrect. You know, and no one like told me certain things. So I didn't realize until about, I want to say 5 or 6 years ago, and you're going to laugh at me. You're going to be like, really? You didn't know this? Well, I did not know that the KKK like followed after the Bible or the scriptures. Like, I didn't realize that. I'm like, wait a minute. So these people who hate black people, they hate the Jews, all this stuff, they really believe in the scriptures, the word of God. And I began to say, wait a minute. So then it wouldn't be such a far stretch for someone to claim to be a Christian and still hate somebody because of the color of their skin and still be all those different things. So then I started doing my own research and began to realize that so many people that called themselves Christians in the 60s, in the 50s, all those different times, they did not like Martin Luther King Jr. at all. They did not like him. No. They didn't like his movement. They were against him. And I was just like, wait a minute. But these are supposed to be Christians. And I began to realize that just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they're going to be Christ-like. Okay? That's just the biggest way to say it.
Well, you know? Like, and they're not, the Bible to, if you're reading, and this is a lot of my issue with the Independent Fundament, you can read the Bible to cherry pick verses for your benefit to support your worldview. You know, Paul tells Timothy, study so that you can show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, they hide behind a plain text reading of the Bible, which, I mean, you can go down the rabbit hole into translations and the Dead Sea Scrolls, but, you know, we're told to study to show ourselves approved. Jesus sat in the temple and talked with religious leaders for like days answering their questions. Jesus was pro in-depth study. And so, if you take the scripture out of historical context, if you don't look at it with the overarching view of we are all equal at the cross and Jesus came to redeem us all equally, you miss it. And you can cherry pick stupid stuff that says this person isn't as loved by Jesus because of the color of their skin, and this person doesn't have a right to speak because of the way their genitalia is arranged, and this person doesn't have a right to eat Thanksgiving dinner with their family because they have a boyfriend instead of a girlfriend. And it's a very proud way to read an ancient text that should be humbling.
Yeah.
Humbling and yet nurturing, which is weird, but that's kind of what I get a lot of when I read the Bible. I'm humbled, but I'm safe and I'm loved. And it's a good place to be. And I think especially post-World War II in the United States, we started worshiping the middle-class white dude. And that's not what Jesus did. And I will never mock you for not knowing that about the KKK, because there's so many things that I didn't know that I'm just finding out. I can't think of any examples, but it's kind of a running joke in my household where my husband just goes, "It's okay, baby. You're homeschooled. Google it and learn about it tomorrow."
I'm with you on that, man. There's so much stuff that I wish I know. I wish I knew when I was a kid. I wish that someone would have taught me the correct history, you know. And there's some things that I knew even as a kid, you know, that I knew something wasn't right. Because I remember at the Christian schools that I went to, they didn't celebrate Martin Luther King Day. So like they still had school that day.
No, that's not how he cheated on his wife.
Yeah. No. But the reason they told us that they didn't is because they said that he was a communist. It's what they told me in my Christian school. They're like, reason we don't celebrate him because he was a communist and we don't want to celebrate him. Yeah, whatever. And so, all of us, at this Christian school that I went to, we had several different black kids at this school. So like on Martin Luther King Day, we just didn't show up. All right. And there were still like a couple people that were like, honestly, there's some black kids, because we were groomed to really be at that school, Fox News black people, okay? The black people that stay on Fox News, that's how they groomed us to be. So there were some black people.
I've never heard, but I'm going to use now.
But, you know, they stayed at the school for those days, but we just left. We're like, nah, we don't care what you guys say. It's Martin Luther King Day. We're going to be celebrating. You guys do your own thing.
Yeah.
But I just knew that, like, for a lot of people, they, for some reason, they had all these things that, okay, you can't think, you have to think like this, you have to think like that. And so now what is so funny is the hypocrisy that these teachers that taught me back in those times are like now, because now they're using Martin Luther King and using his quotes as a way to shut black people up, as a way to say, hey, you guys, as if Martin Luther King Jr. is like black people's Jesus or something. So like, listen, we're going to use this quote and they're going to take it out of context and slap them across the face of black people. And then you don't realize that, okay, you say that you care about Martin Luther King Jr., but do you really? Because I remember the same things you told me back when I was in middle school and back when I was in high school, and now you're switching your tone because you think you can use a Martin Luther King Jr. quote to shut black people up. No, I know what you're doing, and that's not going to work for me.
And I kind of get it, because not saying I agree with it, but I understand it's a pushback against the also wrong far left agenda of policing everyone's speech, and everyone who is that white middle class dude demographic is now instantly evil, which is also wrong. It's just wrong in a different direction.
Yeah.
And so like, I kind of get it, but at the same time, no, even in his most famous quote, Dr. King was very clear. I have a dream where one day my kids will be judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. So if we want to take it at its most literal face value, treat everyone with respect until they give you a reason not to. Treat them as valuable, because they were valuable to Jesus. They were valuable to Dr. King. And, you know, IFB has this thing, I guess most places do, where if somebody says something we disagree with, we attack their personal character.
Yeah, all the time.
All the time.
And so Dr. King wasn't maybe the most stand-up guy in his personal life.
Yeah.
Martin Luther, like 95 Thesis Reformation Martin Luther, also wrote a lot about poop. Like, people even are heroes. Yeah, just Google it if you want, but otherwise
I don't know if I want to Google that.
Way. Yeah, no. Even our heroes are fallen and they're weird, but it doesn't make what they said and what they did less valuable, unless we are finding out that they did it for personal and selfish reasons. And I don't think that Dr. King got shot to make himself a martyr. I think that whatever his personal flaws were, he wanted to make the world a better place for the not peach children that would come after him. And, you know, I look at people like, and I know what people are going to say. They're going to say, well, you could say the same of Jack Hyles. No, I think Jack Hyles was a selfish bastard through and through. And you see, like, Jack Hyles liked women in long skirts and women who knew their place and who wore their hair a certain way. And you can see his personal preferences for how women looked echoed through the ISB today, which is kind of gross.
I think what people forget is that, like, well, Jack Hyles is just a whole different situation, because Jack Hyles, I will not, because there's so many people that are going to be like, what is Shelton going to say about Jack Hyles right now? I'm so upset with Shelton Williams right now.
Tell me both sides of the story thing. Let's go with that.
Yes. So I'll say this, though. When you talk about someone like Martin Luther King Jr. in regard to, like, we forget, like, most of the people in the Bible, most of our heroes in the Bible were flawed individuals. Like David, for example, you know, was like David is a great example of someone that was flawed. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, we can talk about, and I know some Christians don't want me to bring this up, but you can really interpret that David raped Bathsheba, but we can talk about that another time. And I won't discuss that. We can discuss that in a way.
What would have happened to Bathsheba if she said no? That's pretty much the only question you have. There are even arguments, and I'm not going to pull them out here, that some people have taken some verses to mean that David was bisexual. He just liked to be naked with people who were attractive, and he didn't care what gender they were, and it got him in trouble. David was a hot mess, I think, from any direction you view it. He was a hot mess.
So come on, let's think about it, he's a flawed human being that God used.
Issues? Like, I don't care about Moses' stutter. He had anger issues.
Yeah.
God used him. You know, no one, outside of maybe John the Baptist, I can't think of any human in the Bible that isn't shown to have flaws or to have been used in a way that nice American Christians would find abhorrent.
Yeah.
Esther was a concubine. She was so good sexually that she earned the favor of the king. Like, let's just clarify. She wasn't I was taught she was a virgin who got paraded before the king and picked for her beauty. No. Read the story as a sexually active adult. She was good, and she liked the king naked enough that she sought him out on her own, not for deep conversation over coffee. And he liked that. And because they got along between the sheets, she earned his favor. She turned his head. She saved her people. And from the people she saved, we got Jesus. Like, humans are flawed. It doesn't
very
make
flawed and, yeah, I'm going to have to definitely go ahead and study that a little bit more, because I'm going to have to study that. That's something I never even thought on. So that is, woo.
She went to the king, even knowing how, I don't have the verses memorized, but our first three episodes of our podcast was the problem with Proverbs 31, because Proverbs 31, I don't know if it's like this for Black and Hispanic women, but for white women within any non-Catholic circle of Christianity in American culture, Proverbs 31 is the pedestal to which we are all supposed to, like, aspire to be. And she wasn't a real woman. And even if she was, she wasn't a woman who had any physical disabilities. She wasn't a woman who was poor. She, like, the Proverbs 31 woman did not have, you know, I don't know, lupus or type 1 diabetes. She had servants, plural. She had money to buy a vineyard. Like, yes, she was amazing. She had a lot of what we would call privilege nowadays. And she wasn't real. She was an illustration for a son. Like, Proverbs 31 is a mother telling a son, look for a lady who is awesome in all these ways. So then we did two episodes going through some amazingly badass women in the Bible. And, you know, God arms some women, God equips some women like Deborah with prophecy and boldness. He equips some women like Mary with purity and great faith. He equips some women like Esther with obedience and magic lady bits. And he equips some women, like Yale, with a tent spike to drive through the skull of their enemies. There's a lot of women in the Bible that have been equipped different ways to be used by God, but in American culture, what we hear the most of is Proverbs 31. And even like Ruth and Boaz, Ruth was she was a widow, and she was very bold in going after Boaz. And clearly it was what God wanted for her because she got Boaz, but she wasn't on the advice of her depressed mother-in-law who she was taking care of. She went after Boaz boldly and God rewarded her. And that's not seen or celebrated or taught to most women in America and churches, even though it's all in the scripture.
Yeah. You're so right on that. It's not even funny. There's so many things that I wonder why we don't teach it a different way, if I can say it like that. The way that we're sometimes taught the word of God, I'm just like, guys, this is kind of weird. Like, have you thought about how weird this is? Or have you guys thought about, like, maybe you're not teaching this the correct way? So I've always kind of wondered about that particular aspect of it. Oh, would you say I'm sorry?
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. They don't have the point of view of outside Christian culture. Like my parents, I think my mom visited church a few times as a child, but the first time my mom and dad really started going. So you have two broken people from literally poor and then, abusively poor backgrounds. And they are looking for something. They are looking for family, for stability, for the kind of love and nurturing they didn't get as a childhood. And they come into IFB. And my parents have been in for 35 years. And this is all they know of God. And so my dad will stand over me in my own house while I'm wearing, I call them my playground pants, because I can run after my child and I can fit my phone and my keys in my pocket. And my dad will stand over me in my own house and say, God, pastor says that women in breeches either look slutty or sloppy, and God don't want his women to look neither. Oh, and they have literally, my dad has been taught that this is proper exegesis of the scripture and that this is a full understanding of scripture. He has been taught that legalism is not legalism, it's obedience. And you just have people that are thirsty and the first sip of water they get is from a bitter well, but it's still water. And that's all they know. Like I actually fear for my parents at this point that they might not know Jesus, and they've been steeped in church for 3.5 decades. But I look at my mom, who's literally afraid to wear a pair of pants, who's literally afraid to listen to music with drums in it, who, you know, has these completely irrational fears, and she hasn't been built up by the church, and she hasn't been put in a place. Or she'll say things to me frequently. I see this, that, and the other problem in the church. But if God wants your father to know, God will tell him. Yeah, Mom. He told you. You're his wife.
Yeah.
Like, do you not see the Incredibles? You are the greatest good he is ever going to get. Like, it's your job. If we look at the man, I can't remember his name, I'm having a brain fart, the guy who washed his hands when they gave them Barabbas instead of Jesus. The reason he washed his hands of it was because his wife said, I've been having dreams about this man, Jesus.
Yeah.
And there was a whole thing, and he listened to his wife. To his wife. You know, the Bible tells us, dude, you're supposed to listen to your wife. And my mom hasn't been taught that. They haven't been taught in, I'm assuming because it was IFB, your school taught a lot of like standards, right?
Oh yeah. Too much.
Like you have to be covered from clavicle to calf for girls. I don't know what the standards are for boys. Like you have to have a really lame haircut all the time, I guess.
The church, one of the Christian schools I went to, they were very, very strict. So like the boys weren't allowed to wear shorts. Shorts were a problem. The only time you were allowed to wear shorts was for like basketball or things of that nature. You couldn't wear like a wife beater, like none of those type of things existed. Like they were against a lot of things. Like there were so many rules, it was hard for me to keep up. Yeah.
Like, you know, if we wanted to tip down into that rabbit hole, we could have a whole conversation about purity culture, but let's not.
Yeah.
But you know, when you have any place that teaches extra biblical standards, like not going to the movies, not listening to non-Christian music, or, you know, even music with any sort of beat in it. Like, you know, we were taught that all rap music and all rock music was satanic, even if it had Christian words. You're wrong, but okay. Mm-hmm. And so, they're not taught to view the Bible through the lens of the gospel. Like, the Old Testament leads up to Jesus, right? It is setting the foundation of everything that leads up to our need for Christ and redemption. The New Testament is the life and death of Jesus. And then it's how to live as his body on earth now that Jesus has gone back to heaven, so that other people will know Jesus. There's a very watered down, broad scope of what the Bible is. And so every verse you read in the Bible really should come through that lens of knowing where in the story you are in relation to Jesus, right? We're good?
Right. Exactly. So, yep.
So if you don't have that lens, you can go to the Old Testament and cherry pick verses out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, only the ones you like. I notice that all the guys who preach about women wearing skirts and, you know, how loose their clothing has to be and how frumpy they have to look, they all have both their eyeballs, which is a New Testament thing. And going back to the Old Testament, they all shave. And they all eat shrimp, and a lot of them, and I say this as a fat kid, so I'm not judging, I'm just calling the sky blue. The sin of gluttony is not one that they think is a problem. So
no,
that's
it's,
a very
it's berated. Bad. We clap about that.
Yeah, no, and that's just, I mean, yeah, we're not going to go there. It's a thing. So you have people who have drunk this bitter water, and there's enough Jesus in it. There's enough truth in it. There's enough structure for people that need structure because they've been run over by reality and life and the bad parts of the world so many times that it tastes like an ice cold Coca-Cola to them. And they drink it for years and they have no capacity to view the gospel or scripture in any other light other than the cherry picked to support my ideas ways that they've been taught. And it is, you have, how did I put it? You have these people that are in these IFB churches and they are literally terrified for their souls and the souls of the people around them that will be lost if they don't, quote, keep their testimony. So they stay in their pastor-approved Walmart jean skirts and emotionally and sometimes verbally abusive marriages or bad situations or just bad churches. And they never seek to know the scripture for themselves because they might disagree with pastor, because God will be mad at them and they might lose their soul, or their children might lose their soul, or their neighbor or their mother might lose their soul if they ask questions, if they view scripture differently, if they change their thinking.
Yeah, you're so right, man. I think that one thing, and I was talking this to someone just earlier today, is I believe that that we just don't understand grace and truth. Like, we don't understand that. Like, we don't understand the combination of that. Because I know there's a verse in the scripture that talks about the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what's so interesting is
that Mosaic law.
Yep,
it's fulfilled.
Yep.
It's not null. It's fulfilled by a perfect sacrifice.
Exactly. And the church, and right now the church is being run by the law, run by legalism, because the church is scared to run on grace. Because if you run on the law, you can control people. If you run the law, you can manipulate people. But they're scared to run on grace. They're scared to run on faith. And a symptom of this, a symptom of the church being scared, is it's sad when you know everything that the pastor doesn't like, but you don't know who God is. And if that's the case,
yes.
your church
yes.
is being
yes.
run
yes.
by the law and not run by grace at all.
And they
error.
Claim.
Error.
So here's the thing. And my parents' pastor said this to me a million times. He tweets about it. This is part of that whole, you cannot view life or the Bible outside of the IFB circle. This is part of the whole, you're ignorant or you're wicked. These are the only two options for you. He says all the time, and many others do, they tweet this and they talk about it and they defend it. Our standards are just to show we love God. It's an inward thing that shows up outside. And the
yep.
other thing is, it's not legalism because we don't believe it's what gets you to heaven. You know what? You're still adding to what Jesus said to do. Okay.
Yep.
Jesus said, love God, love others. And if you break down like the Ten Commandments, this is so heretical. The Ten Commandments have been fulfilled by Jesus.
Yep.
That law, like, it's a good set of life rules. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying you should go out and break them. I'm saying the Ten Commandments are not the standard that a New Testament Christ-believing Christian is held to. And if you break down the Ten Commandments, everything in the Ten Commandments falls under loving and honoring God or loving your neighbor. And so Jesus didn't tell us to keep the minutiae of the law.
I lost you for like just a second. Could you just go over that one more time?
I'm sorry. So this might be kind of heretical, but a New Testament Christian isn't beholden to the Ten Commandments anymore. They're great. They're important. They're good life advice. But like all of the Old Testament law, it's fulfilled in Christ. And so
yeah.
Christ told us, love God, love your neighbor. And if you break down the Ten Commandments, they all fall into one of those two categories. So again,
yeah.
I'm not saying break them. I'm saying they are not the standard a New Testament Christian should hold themselves to, much less the minutia of Mosaic law. And so you say, oh, I'm holding to these standards to show my love for Jesus. Jesus didn't ask you to, dude, okay? Jesus asked you to be nice to gay people.
Yep.
Like, seriously, Jesus would probably have words about your special cufflinks and your Sunday suit that you must always, always wear, okay? You and Jesus can look at, just read Mark and Matthew and consider where in your special Sunday suit you are in those stories, but Jesus didn't tell you to wear your hair a certain way. Jesus didn't tell you to not wear pants if you're a woman. Jesus didn't tell you
yeah.
to do all these things that you claim you're doing out of love for Christ. And so you're taking God's gift, freely given. And first of all, number one, and this is the, like, y'all gonna have a reckoning, pastors, because God talks about millstones around the neck for leading the sheep astray. You are not teaching people the freedom that the love of Christ offers. You are not building them up in the love of Christ. You are not being a true representation of the body of the Christ where all are equal at the foot of the cross. You take touch not God's anointed out of context all the time to make yourself special. That is not what that verse means. You are not a prophet.
Yeah.
Two,
yeah.
you are adding stress and rules and BS complications that do nothing for the cause of Christ and do not humble, but rather shame his people, his little children that he loves. You shame them and you make them live in fear of enjoying things so that you can keep control over them. The gospel does not require these extra biblical legalistic standards. And it is legalism because you are saying Christ requires something of you that Jesus is up there going, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't allude to that. I don't want that. And when Paul talks about, and I'm not saying you should go to church in a string bikini, but when Paul talks about dressing modestly in the New Testament, he doesn't mean cover your clavicle and your ankles. He means don't go to church in a $3,000 pair of Louboutins and sit next to someone who's struggling to make rent. That is what he means. He doesn't mean, pastor, that you should be covered head to toe in a Sunday suit. He means if you are a man of God, maybe your family that lives three states away doesn't need a Disney season pass. That's what Paul means. He means it personally. And we are taught that living out our salvation is not about loving other people and humbling ourselves and, you know, being possibly the only glimpse. I hate the phrase that you're the only Bible some people will ever read, but the realistic view we get from Scripture is that out of everyone you know and love right now that doesn't know Christ, some of them are going to go into eternity not knowing Christ. And so for some of them, the only chance of Christ's love they're going to get is through you. And what are you showing them? If you're showing them that Christ's love is thinking the Foo Fighters will send you to hell and that loving Jesus means wearing ugly jean skirts from Walmart, you're missing the point. You're missing the point so hard. I am so sick of pastors who say the word faggot from the pulpit. I am so sick of women being taught that they can't speak God's truth into their husband's lives in an area where they might be blind. I am so sick of us acting like Deborah and Priscilla didn't exist. I am so tired of taking the beautiful gospel of Jesus, which is humbling. It's a love and acceptance that is humbling, and distorting it into a checklist that you need to check off to be a good Christian. The truth is that loving people, that your personal sanctification, that doing what God wants you to do and being in constant communication with the Holy Spirit is so much more difficult than having a checklist of I'm a good Christian because I don't listen to this and I don't do this and I don't do that and I do put in my church hours and my door-to-door hours. The truth is that to actually live like Christ and to live following Christ is difficult, and it requires not just your heart, but also your mind and your study and your awareness and your wallet. And, you know, the independent fundamental Baptist movement has largely taken the beauty of Christ and his love for us and perverted it into legalistic rules. And you can't say that it's personal when you're preaching it from the pulpit and from Sunday school class. You can't say that it's an outward expression of an inward change when you expect people to do it overnight. You know, we talk about how we, you know, churches talk about how, you know, it's the gay lifestyle they don't approve of, or it's this lifestyle they don't approve of. It's not a lifestyle. It's a life. It is a complicated person who has had a complicated journey through this world so far, and coming to Jesus isn't going to be instantaneous. And if it is, if you go from dealing drugs on the side and having three girlfriends in addition to your wife and you are changed overnight, that is totally something that can happen. But I'm also going to wonder, if you change completely outwardly overnight, how far deep that change goes. And there's no patience for loving people through what God's taking them through in the IFB. It's just look the part, put in your hours.
Exactly. You know, and I think everything that you're saying is so, so good, you know. And I think what we're going to do, because I think we're about to actually got to, I'm going to have to leave now, because I've actually got another interview in just a little bit too.
No, you're fine.
So what I want to do, I'm thinking about, I'm going to have you back on here, because I really want you to talk about, because we really discussed here some of the, because I think a lot of people, when I tell them that I have problems with independent Fundamental Baptist churches, they don't have an idea of what I'm saying. They're like, I don't know what you mean. Like, there's nothing wrong with them. I think we're fine. I think what you've discussed on this podcast is enough for people to chew on, to be like, okay, we got some issues here. there's some problems that we got to, like, address and handle. So what I'm going to do right now, we're going to end this here. I'm going to have a part two for you, and we're going to really discuss this in depth here pretty soon. But is there any, like, closing remarks you want to leave with the people on the podcast, people that are probably still going to Independent Fund Baptist churches right now?
Two things. I want you to understand that God is not mad at you, and he is not waiting around the corner for you to screw up or to wear the wrong pants or to enjoy the Foo Fighters or enjoy going to a movie with your family. The story of the gospel is that you are a chip of divinity put in a human meat suit, and that through space and time, you are so loved that a part of God died to redeem you, and that God loves you and misses you. And two, I want you to know that God is the author of truth. He is not afraid of your questions. He is not afraid of seeking. He is not afraid of you stepping back and going, is this really real? How is this real? How does this work? He loves you through all of space and time in both directions. And he will be patient with you while you are healing. And he will be patient with you while you are asking your questions and finding your answers, even if those answers come from outside of your independent fundamental Baptist church. We're not going to be separated by denominations in heaven, y'all. We're not.
So true. So true. You know, and I definitely want to thank you so, so much, man. I really thank you for being on the podcast here. Guys, I want you guys to listen to her podcast. Listen to her podcast. The same truth, the same amazingness that you just heard on this podcast, she can go ahead and expand on this on her platform, on her podcast. Guys, please listen to her podcast. Go on there. I will have the link in the description here when I release this there for you guys. So, guys, if you are listening to this podcast, you're like, man, this guy is weird. You're absolutely right. If you listen to the podcast, you're like, yeah, he's definitely a pastor's kid. You're right as well. This is the Weird Pastor's Kid podcast. I will see you guys next week. All right, bye.